our Sunday school, to have this time of Bible class to look into the sacred word, that we may learn what is thy will for us. And so we pray that thy Holy Spirit will guide us as we consider thy holy sacrament, the Lord's Supper, grant us good understanding, that we may indeed observe the Lord's Supper in a manner that is consistent with thy teaching, in a manner that is pleasing unto thee. Hear thou our humble cry, in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let us read responsively from verses 23 to 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 34. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Together, verse 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we began our study on the Lord's Supper. And the one important thing that we need to learn about the Lord's Supper are the four views of the Lord's Supper. Now, last week, I believe I make a mistake, but before I address that, let's do a quick revision on what are the four views. Okay, the first view is, which view? Okay, Brittany, which view? First view. Trans, are you sure trans? Okay, transubstantiation. Right, the bread and the cup literally becomes the becomes the literal flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the view taught by the Roman Catholic Church, which we reject. Next, which view? Okay, let me see. Okay, Mattathias, second view. Consubstantiation. Are you sure you copy correctly? Correct, huh? Consubstantiation. This is the view preached by or propounded by Luther. So when we have the Lord's Supper, the Lutherans will say that the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is somewhere on top, under, in between the elements, which is also not correct. Right, not much different from transubstantiation. The third view will be the memorial view. Now, last week, I believe I said that the memorial view is held by Knox. I mean, when I say Knox, I do not know why I say Knox. It's not Knox, right? The view is actually held by Zwingli. Okay, Memorial View, Zwingli. And this has biblical basis because, as we have studied, when we break the bread, it is in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we have the Memorial View. But the Lord's Supper is more than just remembrance. It is also, it also has a spiritual significance. It's a spiritual exercise. And if you partake of this, of the cup and the bread, and you, or the bread and the cup, and you partake it in a worthy manner, oh, that is also a blessing through, right, the this sacrament. And so the view held by Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches will be the view held by Calvin, which is the spiritual view. Take note, when we talk about the spiritual view, it's not a spiritual interpretation of the passage that is given to us here, but what Calvin is trying to say is that there is also a spiritual blessing attached to a right partaking of the elements, and that would be the assurance and the confidence we have in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And this you can see down here. And so last week we began with the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on this whole teaching on the Lord's Supper. And what happened is that we have the Corinthian Christians coming together for what we will call the Agape Feast. Now at the end of the Agape Feast, the love feast, what they will have would be the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But sadly, the Agape Feast was abused by the Corinthian Christians. The richer Christians, the honorable Christians in society, they would come and they would eat of the love feast, denying the poorer ones the opportunity to eat of this food and this drink. And they will hold it in such a way that it's no different from the parties in the world. They were feasting, they were drinking, and this made the entire love feast into a fast. And at the end of the love feast, after their eating and their drinking and their feasting, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. And so it became nothing more like the parties of the world. Moreover, when they come to eat of the love feast, when they came to eat of the Lord's Supper, there were many, as we have learned earlier in 1 Corinthians, there were also many divisions among them. They did not resolve all these divisions. There were still all these personality cults that were there. And so, what happened at the love feast was no reflection of what it means to have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at the Lord's Supper was also not reflective of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to represent. And that is a problem. And so Paul had to write this particular passage to tell them that they had abused the Lord's Supper. Then when it comes to today's passage, he will go into the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, what exactly it represents, how exactly it is to be observed, and make sure you Corinthian Christians observe it in the right way. You must understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper and observe it based upon this teaching, upon this doctrine. And so we begin with verse 23 last week. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, what I am teaching you is not something of my own thinking. It's not I, the Apostle Paul, come out from my own thinking how exactly the Lord's Supper is supposed to be observed. All these rules, all this teaching is not from me. Now, we know that anything that we have in the worship, especially with regards to things like the sacraments, cannot be from men, isn't it? We recall in the time of Jeroboam the First, how he sought to introduce his own ways to observe the holy festivals of God. Here, what Paul is trying to say here is, I'm not doing the same thing. These things that I'm telling you is not from me. It's not because I like it that way, and so therefore I command you to do this. But all these things are personally instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was the one who instituted it. He is the one who taught me, and I am just the instrument to tell you these instructions. So even though these words are written by me, yet you know that this instruction comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not from my own theories, from my own imagination. It is not from my own invention. So now, this thing we have received from the Lord, I also teach you. I deliver to you exactly what He has told me. And you know the particular event, the timing in which all these things took place. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And then when He had given thanks, He broke it. Right? And said, "Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So the body, the bread is supposed to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. Take note, it's not the bones that were broken, it is the body that was broken. So there is no contradiction here. The Lord Jesus Christ's body was indeed broken when it was pierced, and then it was nailed to the cross, and then there was this shedding of blood. And here, the word broken, the verb is purposely used, because the bread was broken, and so the body was also broken. So broken and broken. So when we see, and when we eat of the Lord's Supper, it becomes a visual sign unto us, reminding us how the Lord Jesus Christ's body was nailed to the cross and was pierced and was broken for our sake. It is also a reminder of how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on behalf of us. Not just only His passive obedience, right? That we are concerned now. His passive obedience would refer to how He suffered on the cross for our sake. But this would also include the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby throughout His life, He kept the Ten Commandments from us and also suffered on behalf of us throughout His life. So this would be a reminder for us, right? "Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of any man, but in remembrance of our Savior and especially His work, salvific work for us. And when we talk about remember, it's not just a mental ascent. It's not how like we recall our multiplication tables. How many of you forget your multiplication tables? Can remember? No? Billy forgot. Cannot remember. See, forget already. Right? But it's not just I remember 1 times 1 equals to 1, 2 times 1 equals to 2, 2 times 2 equals to 4, 3 times 2 equals to 6 or whatever. This remember means to remember and to meditate upon God's covenant faithfulness. How He came to this earth in order that we may find salvation in Him through the covenant of grace. And that through the covenant of grace, we indeed have been redeemed out of darkness into His marvelous light. In remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember. And remember Him, what He represents, who He is, and what exactly He has done for us. And so when we eat of the Lord's Supper, please take note that when the bread was broken and then given to all of us, please do not just eat the bread and then think that it is just a nice tasting biscuit. How many of you like the taste of the Lord's Supper biscuit? Nice not? Careful, you say not nice of you here doing. But anyway, to me, I like it. It's quite nice tasting, right? Very nice. But please do not think it, wow, very nice. How I wish all the biscuits will be like that. Please do not think of all this kind of thing or just, wow, simple thing. Or why so small? Why cannot get bigger? Have you the kind of thought? I mean, in the early part of my Christian life, I was thinking, what come when they break the bread, I must always be so small a piece. I had this struggle when I was very young Christian. Why so small? I mean, this is not the kind of thought that we are supposed to think, right? Our thoughts straight away must be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can be a struggle. And sometimes, because it is something that we go through as a routine, we can just forget, oh, it's just like this. So Reverend Quek will come, he will break, and then he will pass, and then Elder John and Deacon Tick Bing will walk around, and then we just take, and then just put in my mouth, okay, then wait for the cup. Wow, why so long? Why never distribute faster? Oh, song over already, still distributing faster. I cannot close my eyes for so long. I pray already. Why Reverend Quek still haven't start eating? Right? So be very careful. The temptation is there. In remembrance of me. This is a spiritual exercise. Right? And we see that later that God treats this spiritual exercise very seriously. And that's why Calvin is right when he says, in the spiritual view. It's not just remember, because if it's only remembrance, okay, but later on you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ will treat this whole sacrament very seriously. And if we abuse it, there will be judgment. Next. Okay, so we have done with the bread. Now our concern is the cup. Right? After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So you see the word in remembrance also. So the body will talk about the piercing, right? The body will talk about the piercing and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup would deal very specifically with the blood that was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. So anybody who says that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does not save will have difficulty explaining this sacrament. So that is why I find it a contradiction when one of those that initially had trouble with this was John MacArthur, and I think he still have difficulties with this view. And so when he wrote his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he's trying very hard to avoid talking about the blood. But then the word blood is down here. And so he refused to say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save. So he's trying very hard to circumvent his commentary, but in the end, it seems like he had to, no choice, write something that is almost close to death. Well, that is exactly what this sacrament is, this portion of the sacrament is trying to tell us. It's not just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. There must also be the shedding of blood. And that is why in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, right, the church of God is purchased by God's blood. Right, the blood is very important. Right, if Jesus have died on the electric chair, no salvation for us. Right, it must be with the shedding of blood. And so here, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. There is the shedding of blood. And here when it says a New Testament, a new covenant, please take note that it's not a totally new covenant. Okay, here, this new covenant, the word new here is not neos.
Neos and kaine. These are the words for new. Okay, where is Charmaine? Have you learned these two? Neos, I think yes, right? Kaine, yes? No, vocab not yet. I think not yet. This one no, right? Kainos, no. Not kainos. Kaine. Okay, they have Diatike Kane, or Kane Diatike, the New Testament. Right, this one Kane. It's the word that is used here. And this is important because Neos means something that is totally new. Kane, though, has this understanding of something that is new, and new in terms of freshness in quality. Now, when we talk about the New Covenant, please do not think of this covenant as something that is brand new. It is not. It's still the same covenant of grace from the beginning even until today. But why is it called the New Covenant? Because now, right, in the New Testament time, right, what we are doing is looking back at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward. Right, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward in anticipation of the Messiah that will come, right, to die for their sins. Right, that would be the Old Testament. New Testament, they will look back at the work of Christ on the cross. Right, so Christ has already come, Christ has already shed his blood. So New Testament, you look back, you will know. You are supposed to look back and consider that why blood was shed for you on the cross. Right, look back. And wherever you therefore drink this cup, you remind yourself of this event. The blood that was shed for you. The cost of the price of your salvation is none other than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you drink it, and when you drink it, make sure again, no distraction, you recall and you remember and you ponder and you meditate upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember his work on the cross as oft as he drink it. So how often should we drink it? Okay, Hong Hao.
Once a week.
How often should we drink it? Once a month. So let's say, okay. Let me ask Esther. You are going to battle, right? Going back to battle, God willing, 1 week's time. No, 1 week's time. This week. This week. Okay. How often do you all observe the Lord's Supper in battle? Once a month. Once a month seems like a trend. Most of the BP churches observe once a month. Okay. Let me, you know Sydney BP? Have you been to Sydney BP? No. No. But have you heard about Sydney BP? Yes, right? How often does Sydney BP observe the Lord's Supper? Not sure. They have no ordained minister there. They are not in Singapore. The ordained minister cannot fly here and fly there all the time. So only when the ordained minister go down and then they have their church camp, then they offer Lord's Supper. So maybe once a year, twice a year. So how? Oh. Then what come? Nobody say why not once a week? If I also once a week, can or not? Hong Hao? Can. Twice, every 2 months once, can. Can. So, what should be the rule? Is this dealing with how many times or the frequency of the Lord's Supper that we take? If you look very carefully, this is not what it's trying to say, right? It says, the text here says, as oft as ye drink it. The meaning here is not do it often, although we are supposed to do it often, as long as it's permitted. Like for Sydney BP, of course, they have their restrictions. They are not like in Singapore. Like Tamanaga BP, no ordained minister, we can easily call. Reverend Craig, can you please come? He rushes from Jurong all the way to here on the other side of the island, from the far west to the far east. But in Singapore, far west and far east, it's not very far. Right, true? Not very far. How many kilometers across? Okay, Matthew, the first. How far is the west from the east in Singapore? 27, are you sure? About how much? Run off to the nearest 10. Can remember now? You take geography? No, you don't take geography. Oh, who here takes geography for O level? Who? Okay, Gideon. Gideon, can you remember? Oh, social, you take social studies? Yes? All take social studies, right? Can you all know or not? Oh dear, our national education failed. Cannot remember. About approximately 40 kilometers, right? 40 kilometers. Right, so it's only 40 kilometers, very fast. At most you add a little bit, then you come here. About 40 minutes you can reach here. You go about Australia, please, when you go Australia, you cannot think about 40 minutes you reach. No, they are not going to reach there in 40 minutes. They're going to fly from one state to another state. It could be a matter of 2-3 hours, true? 2-3 hours, and then they still have the congregation to look after. You go 2-3 hours and you come back. It's not so simple. So, very often, they cannot have the Lord's Supper, but once the ordained minister visits them, they have the Lord's Supper, and then they will partake. So, different for them. Okay, but the important thing is, once in the congregation, you have the privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper, make sure you do it not perfunctional, not in a very mechanical way, but you must do it always meditating upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't sit there and the mind, you sit here and eat, and then the mind is thinking about the next Manchester United game that is coming up. Wow, Manchester United not doing very well. Now I don't know where in the table. Wow, if you lose this game, maybe drop until 7. Wow. Finish for you. Okay? So must remember, the purpose is given here. In remembrance of me, as often. That means every time you do it. Every time you do it, wherever the opportunity presents itself, make sure you must do it with the purpose that you remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and not only on the cross of Calvary, but his entire salvific work for you while he was here on this earth. remember, meditate, ponder, and consider the implications of it in your life. So don't dream when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And that's why in verse 26, again, it reminds you, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, okay, so every opportunity that you have to eat this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I want to observe two things from verse 26 and the earlier verses. Number one, you will realize that if you stick on to the strictly memorial view, it is missing certain elements, and this one element is missing, and that the entire Lord's Supper is also supposed to be a visual sermon. Here it says, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what you're actually doing is that you are witnessing the Lord's death till he come. You, this entire exercise in which you are doing is like a sermon to every single person that is partaking in the Lord's Supper, that this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. So it's also important that you remember this is a visual sermon. And not only just that, but observe that in this entire passage, you look from verse 23 all the way to this here, verse 26, you will realize that that Paul did not say, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto thee. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body that is broken for thee. Do this in remembrance of me. He did not say thee, because if he used thee, T-H-E-E, or thou, T-H-O-U, but in the King James translation, this would mean what? You, and singular, right? Singular you. But here, Paul purposely used the word "e," referring to the entire group of Christians who was partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, another name of the Lord's Supper is called the Holy Communion. Have you asked yourself why the Lord's Supper is called the Holy Communion? Why communion? Communion means you must communicate and have this communion with somebody, right? True? Now, this communion, of course, as we partake of the elements, we are also communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. True? But another element of it is not just communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also communion and fellowship with the rest of the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you understand what I'm trying to say? It's supposed to be a communion not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, because yes, of course, it's a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, so therefore we can now have this communion with him. But it's not only a communion with him, but it's also a communion with the fellow saints, that while we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are witnessing to one another about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a united witness, in other words. And so when we talk about the Lord's Supper is actually a very wonderful picture of what it means by communion and fellowship. We sometimes use the word fellowship very easily, but what really is fellowship? The Lord's Supper is a wonderful picture of what fellowship is. Firstly, how is fellowship possible? It's because of the body of Christ that was broken for us. It's because of the blood that was shed by him on the cross. And because of him, we can now have communion and fellowship with Christ. And because of this, we can also have communion and fellowship with one another. This is it that binds us together, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvific work for us. We are bound together by Christ's blood. And this, we do it together as a united witness to one another, as we partake of the elements. So that's why Holy Communion, not just any communion, Holy Communion. That is point number two. Third point we want to observe is this. the Holy Communion also not only reminds us of Christ's death and his resurrection, but the Holy Communion also points us to expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because if you look at verse 26, Paul could easily say, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." And then stop there. But he did not. He added, "Till he come." Till he come, meaning as long as you continue to live on this world, and as long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, this would be the Holy Sacrament to be observed. But not only just that, but the implication is that as you eat, if you partake of the Holy Sacrament, the Lord's Supper, it's also a reminder for you to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I remember how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I remember the blood that was shed for me. I remember how he was buried. I remember that he has now risen from the dead and is now ascended into the heaven, seated at the right hand of God. But that is not the end of everything, isn't it? Because the reason why I am now partaking this is because I am looking forward to this same Savior coming again for me. I'm looking forward to his second coming, because at the second coming, when he comes, and then there will be this institution of the 1,000 years literal rule of Christ on this earth. And after that 1,000 year rule, it will be a rule for eternity. And then will be the final consummation of our salvation, whereby we will be given our glorified body and whereby we will worship God forever and ever and ever and ever. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. I look forward to his coming. All these things embedded in the Lord's Supper. Very rich sacrament, full of meaning, that is given to us as a means of grace. Because as humans, we tend to forget, isn't it? Forgetting is our specialty. True? Just like Billy, he has forgotten the multiple timetable. True? Very fast forget. And he has been drilled since primary school. You think that we will not forget about all these things concerning the salvific word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure. If people ask us, we may be able to spout. But how many of us will be in constant remembrance of these things as we go throughout the week? And so when the Lord institute this sacrament as a reminder to us of his work, it's actually very good for us to constantly remind us never to forget what he has done for you and for me. So, never treat this exercise lightly. You must partake of this Lord's Supper with the right understanding. And if you do it with the right understanding, surely you will be blessed by the Lord, isn't it? So, therefore, it's written in verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So unworthily here refer to a manner that is unworthy of this holy sacrament. Now, what do we mean a manner that is unworthy of this holy sacrament? In other words, if you partake this sacrament in a way that is not reflective of its intended purpose and meaning, then it would be unworthy of the entire holy sacrament. And so what happened to the Corinthian Christians was this. Remember that the Lord's Supper was supposed to be a visual sermon. It's supposed to show forth a demonstration of what it means by the implications of the Lord's death. A most sober and yet most joyful event. But by practicing the love feast and the Lord's Supper in the way they're doing, where it's no different from the party of the world, this whole vicious sermon of the Lord's Supper is gone. Moreover, they have failed to understand the meaning of Holy Communion, whereby there is this communion with the Lord and also communion with one another because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come together and there they are, the affections within the party that is having this love feast. it runs contrary to whatever the Lord's Supper is supposed to represent. And when they eat of the Lord's Supper, there they are, having parties drawn within one another. And you can be sure when there are parties, there will also be misunderstandings, there will also be unforgiveness in the hearts of men. Sure, there will be. You can be very sure. And there you are, unable to forgive your brother, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to die for you and for me, and has risen again from the dead for our forgiveness of sin. And there you are, you're unable to forgive your brother. There you are, thinking, well, why is it I cannot have this meal? Or the other one say, why should I give this meal to this particular person? And the other one say, I'm more superior to this other person. And you are having all these things while eating the Lord's Supper. You are partaking of the Lord's Supper in a manner that is not reflective of His value. And this can easily happen to any one of us. One of the things that sometimes I'm most frightened of is this, that when we, including myself, right, we come to eat of the Lord's Supper, we may bear grudges against someone, and we have not forgiven that particular person, or go and make up with that person, and then there we are, we have the Lord's Supper, and there we eat. And after that, the grudge still continue. That's not good. That's not good, because we forget what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, representing a unity that we have only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you do that, of course, naturally, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, because that is what the body and the blood is supposed to represent. And there you are presenting a false picture of Christ. You become a false witness for Christ. And that's not what the Christian is supposed to be. And so what should we do? What should we do when we come to the Lord's Supper? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Now, this word examine is the Greek dokimazo. And this word dokimazo, right, has this understanding of something being put under a fire in order to prove whether that metal is genuine. Now, who is the person that is under examination here, and who is the examiner? Well, here, the man is supposed to examine himself. And so this talks about the intensity in which we are supposed to put ourselves to the test before we partake of the Lord's Supper. In other words, when we come to the Lord's Supper, if we have any sin in our heart, and if we have no, and if we come to the Lord's Supper with the wrong motive, or very quickly, we better check ourselves and ask the Lord to forgive us, and ask the Lord to put in us the right spirit of humility and of adoration before we come to eat of this holy sacrament. Put yourself under the examination. Is there any jealousy in my heart? Is there unforgiveness in me? Is there any worldliness in me, worldly thinking? Are there any distractions that I may have? Oh Lord, can you please forgive me of my sins and remove all these things from me? Because when I want to come to the Lord's Supper, I want to come with a right attitude to examine it, because I truly want to remember your death till you come. And so so the Lord's Supper is really a very serious spiritual exercise. And I hope that as we eat the Lord's Supper, we do it in the right spirit. Right? So you examine then, only when you examine then, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So in other words, right, when we talk about a person, right, coming, and on that particular Lord's Supper, on a particular Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper is available. there should be no excuse to say, oh, I do not want to eat of the partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper will be the indication whereby the Lord say, okay, now you better stop and check. If you have any sin, you better quickly repent before you partake. Do not let any unresolved sin be in your life. And quickly fix it with the Lord. Then you partake. Let him eat. Command you, he eat. Right. And so you quickly resolve it very quickly with the Lord. Because in verse 29 it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Here the damnation will refers to judgment, especially with what will be said later on about the Corinthian Christians. Now, so the person will receive the judgment of the Lord. Now, of course, if he is a Christian, this damnation does not refer to the loss of his salvation. But this judgment may be applied to the Christian in different ways, which verse 30 will explain. But why will he experience the judgment of God? Well, because he was not discerning the Lord's body. Now here, a lot of people have certain debate. What do we mean by the Lord's body? Some people will say the Lord's body will refer to the church, but I certainly do not think so here. If you look at the immediate context, the body would always refer to the bread, right? And in this case, use should be taken in whole to refer to the elements, right, of the Lord's Supper. So in other words, this person, when he partake of it, he does not partake with a proper understanding and observation of the Lord's Supper. He is either he does not understand, and then he eats, and then he treats it like just some ritual to go through, and does not partake it by faith, or he may have actually been taught the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, but in his observation, he neglects all these things. His mind is elsewhere. So though he may know, and yet he is not observing it in that way, not in an understanding way. And so therefore, the Lord judge. So be very careful about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, if we observe correctly, it is really to our blessing. But if the Lord's Supper, we observe it wrongly, please do not think that the Lord would be very happy. He's not. Because we have done it in a way that misrepresents, that paints a false picture of Christ's work on the cross for us. So take note. And how would this judgment be like? Well, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I see that now. This is for the Christians now. When we talk about the unbelievers, that is why you will realize that before every Lord's Supper, this warning will be given out. Because if you are not a believer, please refrain from taking the elements, because there is a warning that comes with it. If you partake of the elements and you do not understand, the Lord may very well judge you in this way. And let's say if the Lord does judge you in a way whereby there is no return, it is very scary. Right, so that's why the ordained minister would often remind the people, look, when you eat of these elements, make sure you are firstly a believer. Right? Because if you're not a believer, taking of these sacraments comes attached with it the condemnation, this particular judgment. But this also applies for Christians. If as you eat this particular elements, make sure you do it in a way that you are not abusing the Lord's Supper. Because if not, whatever happens to the Corinthian Christians here, some of them are weak and sickly among you. They were plagued with illness. Right? And many, right? Many are weak and sickly. So quite a number of the Corinthian Christians, right? A significant number of the Corinthian Christians, they are now sick. What sickness is it? We do not know. But sickness enough to cause them to be weak. But the scary thing here is that many sleep. Now, sleep here should be taken as sleep here should be taken as a person who is judged, whereby he lies in the grave. Now, for me, I would call this death, right? Physical death. Now, I know some people do not believe it's called physical death. So I'm going to ask Hong Hao now. Hong Hao, do Christians die? Yes, I believe Christians die. Explain. Physical death. What is physical death? How do you know that Christians will die first? Let me first explain. How do you know Christians will die? Because if you can't find in the scriptures that Christians will die, then the Christian will not die. No? Because I can find from the Bible that Christians will not die. No? How do you know Christians will die? Because here, the Christians describe as sleep, you know. Shemaine, you don't bully Shemaine. Shemaine, they answer all the Greek questions already. And I'm Shemaine. Ask someone else lah, from the Shomerim. Every time Shemaine don't answer, it's Bun Hao. Poor Bun Hao. Okay, Bun Hao, do you know? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, let me see. Okay, let us turn there. Verse 18? Oh, 16, okay. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? You see the word dead being described here, dead in Christ. But they can say that they are dead in Christ because they are identified with the Lord's death, and after that they are also identified with the Lord's resurrection, and so therefore they rise again from the dead. I can describe it that way. So how? Because they are dead in Christ. Died in Christ. That means identify themselves with the Lord's death. I can say that way, right? Okay, I think a very good verse we can turn to is Psalm 116, verse 15. Of course, in a lot of places in the Old Testament, you have Abraham died, Isaac died, a lot of people died, right? Book of Genesis. A lot of people died. Not only that, but if you turn to Psalm 116, verse 15, here God's word clearly says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Right, you see that? The death of the saints. Like the saints will be, of course, believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me also to John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11, we see this playing out very well. This whole thing about a Christian dying and not dead. Now, in this particular chapter, in John chapter 11, we see that Lazarus, right, was sick and then was nigh unto death. As when he go there, Jesus Christ was telling them that Lazarus was sleeping, right? And so you look at verse 12 of chapter 11. Then say his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Do you see that? So they thought really that Lazarus was sleeping and his Lazarus was sleeping, okay, very well with him. They did not understand what Jesus Christ meant by sleep. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to tell them this. If you look in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, take note of the word there, plainly. What does plainly mean? Plainly means openly and as a matter of fact. It is a fact. It's an undeniable fact and is open manifestly. He indeed is dead. So Lazarus is dead, plain and simple. Then yet, you see in verse 25, right? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here, never die, in the Greek is written as this. Never. Who is negative? Right, Charmaine? And you bring us. Who is negative? Me, is it negative also? Both are words of negative. Double negative. So it shall never, never die. How is it the case? And then Lazarus is dead. Right? And so the way to understand is this, right? When we talk about Christian, right, Christians will indeed die. Right, will undergo what we call physical death. But what we mean by physical death for the Christian and the unbeliever is very different. Right, for the physical death for the Christians, once his body lies in the grave, his soul will be separated from the body, but the destination of the soul is very different. Right, the destination of the soul will be to heaven. And then when we talk about the unbeliever, well, that is the point of no return for him. Right, his soul, right, will be separated from the body, and his soul will go straight to hell, awaiting for the final judgment at the great white throne, whereby both body and soul will be risen again from the grave. And this time round, he will stand before the great white throne. And when he stand before the great white throne, right, this time the judgment will be final. He will be thrown into the lake of fire, and this time round his death will be sealed. And that's why it's called second death. Second death, not because there are only two kinds of death. Second death because, right, firstly, right, he has died physical death, and after that risen again, only to undergo a second judgment whereby. Right, a second stage of judgment whereby his death will be sealed. Right, so take note of this. Then why then is the Christian's physical death also considered sleep? Well, we know sleep is something that is temporary. Right, and then as we sleep, right, the person would appear like dead to the world, isn't it? You poke him. I mean, if a person is truly in deep sleep, like, you put something in front of him. You try next time. Who here sleeps very deeply? Anybody here sleeps very deeply? If you sleep very deeply, it's a blessing from God. Anybody here sleeps very deeply? Yes, Alan. So next time when Alan is asleep, you go and try, okay? Alan is asleep, you take something and then you move in front of him. He will not respond. Let's say a pendulum in front of him. He will not even know a pendulum moves in front of him. And the whole world will go about, all the events of the world will go about him, and he is as though there is no response. Right? Sleep. But one day, this body will be risen up again. And when this body is risen up again, this time round, he will go straight to heaven, and then there he will dwell with the Lord forever and ever. When it comes to the second death for the Christian, the second death has no power over the Christian because there is no, for them, the reason the judgment for this Christian will be that of life. Doesn't apply to him. And so that's why this whole metaphor of sleep is being used here. Okay? Not death. Because if it says death, it's... Right? It says death is not correct because here you are referring to all these Christians. Okay, you are referring to all these Christians, and all these Christians would still go to heaven. Right? That is what the Apostle Paul wants us to know. So when he talks about the condemnation in verse 10, that condemnation is not that they will lose their salvation and then go to hell. No. Okay, it's not that. They will just sleep, they will still go to heaven. But because while they are there on earth, they did not bear a proper witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they keep on abusing the Lord's Supper. Why then should then the Lord Jesus Christ allow the person to continue to abuse the Lord's Supper and then present a false witness of him? Because for us as Christians, when we are here in this world, there's only one reason why we are here in this world, and that we are supposed to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the salt of this earth and the light of this world. And then if we bear a false witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, why then should God keep us on this earth? Isn't it? And so therefore the Lord took them away for this first purpose, and later also for a second purpose, which he will explain in verse 32. Now, let's go to verse 31 and 32, okay? For if we would judge ourselves, now this word judge ourselves would be, the first word judge is the same word for the word discern in verse 29. Right? So in other words, if we discern everything correctly and we discern ourselves, we do a proper searching of ourselves, and not only just that, but we also discern the elements, have a right understanding of the elements, and then we also observe it correctly, then we should not be judged, right? Why should the Lord judge you? Why should the Lord make some of you sick? And why should the Lord even cause some of you to lie in the grave? No. Then why then is this, why is this judgment happening now to you, Corinthian Christians? This Corinthian, this judgment is happening to you, Corinthian Christians, because of this. This is a chastisement. You are being chastened of the God. But when we are judged, this kind of judgment, different word from the first word judge, the second and third word judge is the usual word for judgment. We are chastened of the Lord. Chastening. And the word chastening is where we, is this word. Paideia, right? Remember pediatrics? Paideia, talking about a child. And then when we talk about a child, and child, right, from a very young stage, right, usually what parents will do is that they will discipline the child, isn't it? They will correct the child, make sure the child knows what is the, what is right behavior, what is the right thing to do. Right? So here, right, in this case, is this is the word that is used here, chasten, because that is exactly what the Lord will do. The Lord will apply the rod to make chase, right, to make sure we live rightly. Now, of course, in this world, of course, when we talk about discipline, right, this word can also be translated as discipline. The world has a very warped understanding of discipline. Now, one of the students, final year students in FEBC, she's doing her thesis on discipline in the Bible, especially in the Apostle Paul, and how discipline should be therefore applied in the Sunday school, all the various principles. And there in the thesis, she noted that in the world, the world's understanding of discipline is that there should not be any pain involved. Discipline, this word discipline, does not involve pain. What do you think? You look at this passage, painful or not? Of course, for those that died and already are asleep, well, that's the end of their weakness on this earth. But here you have to understand this word chasten in terms of the collective whole. We are chastened of the Lord. Right, so this chastening is the corporate chastening of the Corinthian church. You look at yourselves, look among you, look at your members, you see how many of them are in this state. Surely there is something wrong. And this is given to you so the Lord, because the Lord is trying to discipline you in the right pathway. And this discipline is something that is painful, and yet it's something that is good. There is a purpose to it, that is to make you chaste so that you will not be condemned together with the world. If not, it's only a matter of time before the Corinthian church will turn apostate. You can be very sure of that. So understand the purpose why all these things is happening in the congregation. Right. So when we talk about discipline, right, Jason, please take note. It's not without pain. It's not without. It's not without pain. Right. So they are trying to say that you cannot cane the child. I think this student has observed rightly. But of course, he only applies it in the context of Paul's epistle. So maybe other students can take it up, do a study of all the words of discipline in the Bible, and then come up with a thesis. And don't just apply to Sunday school, apply into all areas of the church. Maybe Shermaine can consider. Right? Discipline. In this case, of course, corporate chastening down here. You all should take note the purpose of this chastening so that it's for your own good, so that you will know. If everything is alright, all these things will not happen. But all these things are happening because the Lord is not pleased. So you better take note of how you observe the Lord's Supper. And so, how then? The only right way to respond to this is to repent and make sure you obey. And so verse 33 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for one another, right, consider one another, esteem one another better than the other." So wait for everybody to be here and then make sure everybody has the food. And so as I explained last week, we're very happy that, you know, when we have our love feast here in Tabernacle, especially during anniversary, people are very caring to one another. They let one another have the food. And no one leaves hungry. That is correct. And then people give way to the elderly and to the children. They wait for one another. Why? Because we want to show our love to one another. And this is also expression of the unity that we have in Christ, the love feast. Right? And if any man hunger, so another thing that we need to take note is that, so you can see here that Paul is not against the love feast that is being conducted. Sometimes people read these epistles and they conclude wrongly that love feast is a wrong practice. It's not a wrong practice. Paul is not condemning to have a love feast and then finally end off with the observation of the Lord's Supper. But what Paul was condemning was the way they observed this love feast. The love feast should have been observed in a very sober manner. It ought to be an expression of unity. And at the end of it, right? If you want to follow the tradition, you want to have a Lord's Supper, then okay, you can have your Lord's Supper. Make sure you observe it in the right manner, and then it will be to the blessing of everyone. But if even in the love feast before, all these things are happening, how then are you going to observe the Lord's Supper properly? Pray tell. You cannot. So therefore, right, repent and make sure you do everything rightly. So that's why it's very important that, you know, in everything that we do in the church, we must make sure we understand the right purpose and the right meaning why we are doing everything. And make sure that everything is biblical. Once you have a right understanding and you observe it in the right spirit, it's to the blessing of everyone. But if we observe things in the wrong way, contrary to the scriptures, and we observe it in the wrong spirit, then instead of becoming a blessing, the Lord can in fact judge us. So be very careful. And so here verse 33, nothing wrong, the love feast. If you do it correctly, very good, go ahead. Just make sure that, you know, if you don't come here, you know, just to feed your own stomach. If you're really hungry and you want to come home and when you come here just to have a feast, and you want to exploit the love feast, well, you rather stay at home. Please go home. Don't come. Let you eat at home before you come. Otherwise, you observe this love feast in the wrong manner, and based upon the tradition in those days, after that you have the Lord's Supper, you will come into judgment, condemnation. So make sure you do that. And then after that, the Apostle Paul said, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." Wow, this is a very scary statement. In other words, well, now I just say all these initial things. There are still many more things I need to settle with you. And all these things I will set in order. Set in order here means, here comes from the word taxonomy, right? In a taxonomy, you have all things in order. I'm going to give commandments, I'm going to give statutes, and make sure everything is done properly and in order. In other words, very chaotic, right? Your observations of all these things. So yes, these are just initial principles, initial instructions. Oh, there's still much I need to settle with you. Very scary. So make sure, in the church life, in our personal life, personal observation of the Lord's Supper, and also at the ecclesiastical level, in the church level, the way we observe the Lord's Supper, or and every other thing, right? We do it rightly. Make sure we do not descend into the level as what we see here in the Corinthian church. It will be very sad. Okay, so please note all of this. Okay? So God willing, when we come back, we will be dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this time now, a discussion a lot on spiritual gifts. But it will say more than just spiritual gifts, okay? And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very appropriate chapter to discuss, especially with regards to our church team. So, God willing, we will discuss this. Okay, let us pray. I ask Elder John to close us in prayer.